We're going to turn this morning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, and we'll read a few verses starting at verse number 12, dealing here with the early days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus as he revealed himself, and as he's revealed by John the Baptist with that great verse, "Behold the Lamb of God." But now in Matthew 4, in verse 12, we read, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway left they their nets and followed him." May the Lord bless to our hearts this short reading from his own infallible word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for this great hymn that we have been singing together, that for us there is cleansing from every sin and from every stain. And Lord, we know the devil would come at times to cause us to be concerned. And yet, our Father, we thank thee that before we were ever born, our sins were laid upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, O God, as blood purchased our salvation. And so today, we can thank God that our sins are buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness and hidden as a thick cloud. We ask thee, Lord, now as we turn to thy word, that thou would speak to every soul. We thank thee, Lord, for those who can say that there is cleansing because they've experienced it in the Lord Jesus. But Lord, for any who are not saved, we ask thee, O God, today that thou would speak to them clearly and powerfully by the word of the Lord. We recognize, Lord, how weak man's words are. We can never create an anxious thought in the breast of any man or woman. But our Father, we thank thee for the divine agency of the Holy Spirit, who is able both to convict and to convert. And we pray, our God, today that some soul for whom Christ died would come to know the Lord Jesus. And so be with us now, we pray, and speak to us. Defeat every stratagem of the devil to steal the word away. And Father, we pray that thou would bury thy word deep in the heart of every soul, both saint and sinner alike. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have, over this last year, been studying in our Bible class in the book of Revelation. We did have a serious break in the summer last year, but we have been studying, and we now have completed 33 studies and up to chapter 16. And by the way, if you haven't been coming, could I encourage you to come along? Because next Sunday, in the will of the Lord, we're coming to that very, very interesting chapter 17, where you have the judgment of the great whore or mystical Babylon. And that is a chapter that will really help you understand the world that we live in as the Lord is preparing it for the final judgment. Now today, we were studying in chapter 16, which along with 15 is the chapter dealing with the pouring out of the seven vials of judgment of the wrath of God. And we pointed out to the people that there are some similarities between the seals in chapter 6 and the trumpets that sounded in chapters 8 and 9 and the vials that are poured out in chapter 16. And these judgments of the Lord, and this is dealing with the final judgment of this earth, these judgments fell upon the earth, upon the sea, upon the rivers, upon the sun, upon the devil's kingdom, and upon the river Euphrates. All of these were hit by the final judgment of God. And then God tells us this is the final. There's no eighth seal. There's no eighth trumpet. There's no eighth vial. God says and speaks in a mighty voice from heaven, "It is done." And so chapter 16 is the final judgment upon this sinning and wicked world. Now, the amazing thing that I pointed out to the people this morning is that on at least five occasions in the chapter 9, the trumpets, and chapter 16, the vials, on at least five occasions, it says, "They repented not." Now, you would think when God sends his judgments upon the world, that people would repent. Remember how in chapter 16 of Luke, the rich man who found himself in hell, was concerned about his brothers and told Abraham to send Lazarus even with a message and tell them how awful hell is. And the answer was given, "If they will not believe the prophets, neither will they believe, though one comes out from hell and tells them to flee from the wrath to come." And that's borne out by what it says in Revelation over and over again. "They repented not, they repented not, they repented not." Stubborn, willful resistance against the grace and the goodness of the Lord our God. Now, I was thinking, we broadcast over the internet, and I was thinking that if we had today the whole world tuned into our service, what sort of message would we bring? Many good messages, many possibles. We could use this great one behind us, and that message is always pumping out to people who come in here and see over the internet, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." That would be a tremendous message. Then we could also take another one from John's Gospel. We could say, "Ye must be born again." Not an option. The Lord Jesus said, "You must be born again. As you were born once physically, so you must be born again spiritually of the Spirit of God in order to enter into the kingdom of God." Both of those and many, many others would be excellent choices. But if we had the whole world listening to us today, what message would we bring? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he did have the whole world at his beckoning. And the Lord, he had one message that he began his ministry with and he ended his ministry with. And that message is the first recorded word of the ministry of the Lord Jesus in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4, where he cried, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." His first message was repent, and today I want to look at that, the subject of repentance and the need for repentance. Now, this is not a new doctrine. It was the message of Noah. We're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and therefore he preached the law of God to that sinning world. But they repented not. It was also the message of Jonah. Jonah was sent to Nineveh with a message, 8 words in English, 5 in the Hebrew, which was repent. And that is also the message of John the Baptist, because in the previous chapter to our reading, you'll find him there calling the people of the world to repent. And it was, as I said, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And the word repent is the Alpha and the Omega of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, because he started his ministry with the word repent, and he concluded. The last words given of the Lord are in Luke chapter 24 and in verse 47, and he says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So as far as the Lord was concerned, this is a message of paramount importance. to tell sinners there is a judgment to come that we have been studying in the book of Revelation. In the case of Noah, the people were faced with the judgment of God, and he sent the flood upon the earth. In the case of Jonah, Nineveh was told, yet so many days and you're going to perish. And so God spoke, and it was a message of judgment. And it's important because it was the Lord's first word to a dying world. It is the word the Lord would have for us today. It is an absolute necessity. Repentance is an absolute necessity for salvation. We do not merit salvation. We do not work for salvation. We do not try to earn salvation because we cannot. But we're told clearly in the Word of God that we have to be in a position of repentance. We don't merit salvation, but without repentance, there would be no salvation. Now let me look here at the nuts, N-O-T-S, of repentance. Because there are several wrong opinions abroad. And one of them is, and it's widely held by many people, and that is, if I just turn over a new leaf, then all will be well and the Lord will be kind to me at the end of my life. Now, friends, that is not correct, because it is possible to imitate repentance, because Esau did it, and also Judas Iscariot did it. It is possible to emulate or imitate repentance. It is possible to reproduce in your own heart remorse, and it is possible even to practically reform your life. I read the story not so long ago of a man in this very city who in his younger days was a complete, absolute drug addict. But one day he came to himself and he began to think about his situation, and he realized that this will be the death of me, and so he was able to turn his life around. And now today he is an accomplished businessman with a thriving business. But that was personal reformation. That was nothing to do with the repentance that the Bible speaks about, because such repentance in the worldly sense, will fail the great test. And the great test is that a soul should be saved and finally go to heaven to be with the Lord. And so there are those who think that if I just turn over a new leaf, everything will be well. Then there's another viewpoint abroad, and that is, well, if I just go to the confessional and I make my confession to a priest or some such religious servant, that it will be well. Remember, just before the Reformation, that man Tetzel, he came to Germany with his indulgences, and he sold these to people, and he told them that as soon as the money dropped into his bucket, that their sins would be obliterated, they would have repentance, they'd be saved by the grace of God, and they'd be sure of going to hell, or heaven. But that's not true. That is not true. And the people realized that, Luther realized that, and it led, of course, to the Great Reformation. Now, we have to understand something. There was an awful tragedy last week in our province when one of our policemen, the OPP, was killed. He was shot by a man who subsequently died himself. And just a couple of days ago, they had the funeral of that policeman with all the attendant police from the different parts of Canada and the United States of America. I saw the news report and I was very touched by the wife. She, in the middle of her grief, struggling to come to grips with what happened, she said, I'm basically just quoting verbatim what she said. I said, I'm trying and I want to forgive the person who did this to my husband. Now, that's a very good thing. It's a very laudable objective, and it's a very honorable thing. But the bottom line is that nobody on earth can forgive you for a sin that's not against you. She could forgive the man for her, what it caused her in terms of hurt, losing her husband, the children left without a father, having to make life afterwards. She could certainly forgive him for that, but that was against her. But the crime that was committed was against her husband. And the only person who can forgive the man who murdered him is the husband. But the husband's dead, and he can't. So you see, we cannot. I've heard people say, you know, well, I forgive you, but what are you forgiving? You're forgiving somebody for something they did to somebody else. You can't do that. The answer is that the only person who can forgive is the aggrieved party, the party who has been on the receiving end of the crime or that particular sin. Now, all of us, we have sinned against Almighty God. And it's only the Lord God who is the aggrieved party who has the power, the authority, and the ability to forgive us for our sins. And so therefore, that no man on earth, no matter how great and pretentious claims may be, no man on earth can forgive somebody for a crime that is against Almighty God. Only God can do that. Now let's have a look at the nature of repentance. What is it? Well, the word itself has in a literal meaning to perceive or to see afterwards. Now, what does that mean? That means a change of perception comes to your heart and mind. That the way you looked one time at life and at eternal matters is now replaced by something different. You perceive after you repent something different. Your life is transformed and your life is changed. Now, how do you recognize true repentance? Well, there are three elements that will help you recognize whether the repentance that you have is genuine, or is it like Esau in the book of Hebrews, or is it like Judas Iscariot, which was a false repentance? The first element of it is a recognition of sin. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20, it tells us there that there is this word, 3 and 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. That's telling what I just told you. You cannot earn your way to heaven by doing good works. There shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the first thing we have to realize is that the Bible does say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's true. But not every individual comes to the place where they recognize and realize their own sin. On a personal level. And so we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit to show us for the first time the reality and the hideousness of the sin within our breasts. So we have to realize that we are sinners. And it's not like the crying drunk. I have seen in my own experience in the ministry people who have been totally inebriated. And you try to speak to them about spiritual matters, and really, to be quite frank, you have to wait until they're sober before you can talk to them. But I've heard them, in the distress formed by their drunkenness and their drunken stupor, they'll start to cry. Oh, I have really done badly by my poor wee mother, and I want to turn around and I want to be kind to my wee mother. And you know, you look at the tears and you think, well, that's wonderful. But it's not real. It's a drink talking. But then when they come to a sober situation, the person who becomes a Christian and repents, they come to realize that they are a sinner. I am a sinner, and that I am not worthy of the grace and the goodness of the Lord. I am a sinner, and my sin is real, and it becomes a problem to you. So the first sign of true repentance is realization of sin. And that's followed by a regret for sin. Because if you've truly repented and you've seen sin for the first time in your life. Now, I remember a situation in my previous church. It's kind of amusing, but it wasn't at the time. I got a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning, the pastor, and I was called out by a man that I knew who belonged to the Baptist church, actually. And he says, "Mr. McClellan, could you come down to my house?" 2 o'clock in the morning. And he said that I have a man here, and he mentioned the name of the man. I knew him, a great, big, strong man. One of his fists, it would take two of mine to make his. He was a great, big man. And he says that he's been taking drink, and he's talking about being saved. Could you come and see him? So I said, "Right, I will." So I got up quickly out of bed and dressed, and I put on my nice brand new raincoat that I had, nice beige raincoat, and off I went down to the house and met the man, and met the man of the house, and the man who was causing the trouble. He's sitting at the kitchen table. And so I sat down beside him and took one look at the size of him and knew his reputation. I said, "Boy, this is not a very nice scene." And then the man who owned the house, he says, "I'll leave you alone." So he goes out, and I'm thinking, well, this is really wonderful. And so I start to speak to this big fella, and he says, "Would you like a cup of tea?" I says, no, I just had my tea a little while ago. I don't need any." So then he took his cup of tea, right down my nice new raincoat. Then he started to pound the table, the kitchen table, and the table was sitting on a tile floor. On the table, this big man pounding this table, the table had it bouncing a little bit on its legs on the tile floor. So I called out to the owner of the house, "George!" And George came in, and George himself was no mean size, so he put a headlock on him, and he held him there. And it was not a pleasant situation. And I cannot tell you that I had the joy of leading him to the Lord, for I didn't. But you know what happened? The man in the house who owned the house, his two daughters who were there, they weren't in the room, but they were in the side, the sitting room, off from where we were. That night, both of them came to the Lord. And what was the reason? They said, "For because the first time in our lives, we have really seen what sin is." And friend, to be saved, you've got to come to see the sin in your own life, and not only to see it, but to be sorry for it, and not just for its consequences. You see, you'll find people in life, they're caught on, something's happened, they've done something wrong, and they are exposed, and they begin to weep, and they begin to cry, and you'd think that they were repentant. But one of the things you've got to look for is where the tears, were they genuine tears of repentance, or were they tears because they were caught on doing something they shouldn't have been doing? When you truly come to repent and realize sin in your life, you will have a serious regret in your life for the sins that you have committed against Almighty God. You'll find also that there is a humiliation in repentance, because you will have a profound change of emotion. When I was a boy, I was taken along to a little mission hall near where I lived to hear the gospel. And I have to say, I hated it. I did not like to go to that gospel hall. It wasn't a brethren hall, it was just a non-denominational sort of place. I didn't want to go to it. I wanted to go out and play. I had all the things I wanted to do. I didn't want to do that. And maybe that's the way you are tonight or today. You come to church, you're here because your parents bring you. You don't really want to be here. But the Lord knows. And you've got to come, as I had to come, to a complete change of emotion. The idea of me going to a prayer meeting in the early days of my teens was totally unthinkable. I went to Sunday school under duress and sat there with some of the fellows there and didn't really think much about it. And by the way, I was sitting in the service here last Lord's Day evening when our brother was preaching, and I heard somebody text messaging in the service. Now, when you type the message, you can't hear a thing, but when you send it, you can hear it. I heard it. That was grieving to me. But even more grieving was at the end of the service, we sat down around the Lord's table to remember his death in his own appointed manner, and that person was still texting. Maybe that's somebody here today was doing that. God saw that. And you need to make sure that you get that change of emotion that will take you from being just a mere visitor in the church or there under duress because your parents are here. You need a change of emotion that the Lord gives that will make you a new person. You see, that's why we talk about the new birth. Jesus said, ye must be born again. It's not just an option. Ye must be born again. Because to be born again is to make a new creature of you. Your whole life will change. Your whole desire will change. And the things that you once loved, you'll detest. I remember as a young fella in serving my apprenticeship, I smoked. And I had the greatest trouble with it. I hated it. But I was addicted to it. It got so bad, waking up in the morning, mouth like a sewer. And I thought, well, I got some Polo mints. I don't know if you know what a Polo mint is, a mint with a hole in the center. And I stuck the cigarette through it and smoked it so that I had the taste of the Polo mint at the same time smoking the cigarette. I drew graphs, number of days, number of cigarettes, and tried to get it down, but I couldn't beat it. Had me defeated. My friend, I couldn't smoke a cigarette today. At that time, in the aircraft factory, I worked a little shop where we could buy supplies, items of food and cigarettes and so on. And I looked at that and I could see a packet of 20 Players cigarettes. And the very look of it, I couldn't pass it. I had to get them. But friend, I couldn't smoke a cigarette today because the Lord changed my life. Not only did he take the cigarettes away, he took the desire away. And when the Lord deals with your life, he will make you different, he'll change it, and he will make you a new creature. So it's a basic repudiation of sin, and it's a matter of making a 180-degree turn. It's a U-turn in life. Remember Simon of Cyrene? The Bible very clearly says that as they were leading the Lord Jesus Christ out to Calvary and to his crucifixion, and the people are going out and marching out there, it says they met Simon of Cyrene coming out of the country. Now what does that mean? That means he was coming out of the country into the town, and he met the procession of the crucifixion of the Lord going out of the city. Then they made Simon carry the cross. What did that mean? It meant that Simon, who was going into the city, did a 180-degree turn and is now going out of the city with the Lord to Calvary. And my friend, when the Lord deals with your heart, that's what it is, a 180-degree change that God works. You'll never walk the same way again. It's not an impossible dream because the Lord said, repent. He didn't call people to do something that could not be done. But it cannot be done by our own efforts. It's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He is the one who teaches you and shows you and gives you power to turn from sin and turn to the living God. In fact, it says there in the book of Acts 17 and verse number 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And so today, the command of God has gone out in the words of the Lord Jesus, in the words of the book of Acts, repent. Because if you don't, you'll take your place with those in Revelation 16 who will be destroyed forever and ever. It's an urgent matter. It's something you have to attend to right away. But the question comes, if you come to the Lord, will the Lord forgive you? I will. I remember my son David's little fella, William, who's now, 13, but when he was about four or five, he heard that his father had said, you know, I am saved by the grace of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus, He lives in my life. Then he got confused because his mother said the same thing. She said, I've been saved, William, by the Lord, and the Lord lives in my life. And the little fella, as best he could understand, that he said to them, is there enough Jesus for me? And thank God there is. And today, if you're not saved, and you're going down towards the judgment of Almighty God revealed there so clearly and so solemnly in Revelation 16, the Lord can save you. Remember that man who came and just smote his breast at the temple? He didn't try to justify himself like the Pharisee. I thank God that I'm not as other people. But he just cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And thank God, the Lord still answers that prayer because we're still in the day of grace. But be warned, because that very first word that Jesus preached that is recorded here, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the drawing and the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. And we're seeing round about us signs that have been foretold in the Bible telling us that the end is coming, and it's a lot closer than it was when you were a young person. My friend, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And that verse in the book of Acts says, God commands, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There's nothing more urgent in your life for time and for eternity that you come to Christ, you repent of your sin, you're born again of the Holy Spirit, and you do a 180-degree turn in your life, and you'll be able to say with the hymn writer, it is well with my soul. But God says, now, now. Don't miss it when God speaks. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence this morning and the solemnity of this hour. We ask You, O God, that Thou would bless each of Thy children and grant, O God, that we shall truly rejoice in the goodness of Thy grace and salvation. We ask You, Father, for those who are here who know not the Lord. And Lord, we know that Thou hast sent this message for a purpose. I don't know the needs of the people, but Lord, Thou dost know the needs. And Thou hast sent this message for a purpose, and we pray that that purpose will not be frustrated. But Father, we pray that there will be souls in this service who will cry to God like that publican of old, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And thank God we know that Thou wilt answer prayer. Answer prayer this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.